morning. Happy Easter.
Services this week. This morning we had about 20 up at Morton's Pond. I heard it was a beautiful service. For Good Friday, we had about 22, which was awesome. And for Monday, Thursday, we had 30. So it was a good turnout, and thank you for everyone for coming. Thank you for the flowers. Everyone purchased these beautiful flowers this morning, and Lori was so kind to go out and buy them and haul them in here and set them all up. We thank her for that. It was a beautiful thing. Does anyone have anything they would like to mention today? Any announcements or changes, anything coming up, please?
Next Sunday, an adult Sunday school class starts.
Okay, adult Sunday school starts. That's great. That's great. Dave?
We have a sequela for Chase Diaz here Friday night. You all are welcome to come, whether you've been on the weekend or not.
Okay. Next Sunday, Jody Guerrera has put together a program for our church. It is Covenant to Rebuild. And it's going to be a special service. It's going to be for, we're going to have candles. There's going to be a candle for Tim. There's going to be a candle for myself. And there's going to be a candle for the new pastor, which we will set aside. But we'll be lighting them candles each week. And she put together a special service, and so we'll be doing that next week. So that's a good thing. The staff meeting is going to be moved from the 27th to May 4th. Okay, so just keep that in mind, please.
Our cardamom bread lesson has been rescheduled to May 21st. We had a few people drop out. It is open to men and women, so if anybody wants to join Ted, so he's not the only guy. But he might be fine with that. I don't know. Just let me know. There's not any longer a sign-up sheet downstairs. We don't have a ton of open spots, but if anybody wants to come, let me know. The cost is $5. And we're also still collecting for Carolyn's Place up until May 1st, so you have a few more weeks to bring stuff in. There are baskets or buckets downstairs in the potter shop for you to drop off items. If you prefer not to shop and you would rather donate cash so that someone else can shop for you, you can give money to Martha at work.
I got dibs on that. Is there anything else anyone would like to share?
Please stand if you are able for our call to worship. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Truly, today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it with gladness in our hearts. Christ is risen.
He is risen, just as he said. Hallelujah.
Please remain standing for hymn 258.
Joy, joy, and joy,
Good morning, Abba Father. This indeed your day, Father. The day to remember what we had been told in your word, and the day to surely celebrate new life. Your Son, risen from death into life forever. It's time to sing Alleluia from the rooftops. This is Resurrection Day, the first day of the week. In your mercy and grace, you have made the way for all of humankind. Our yes to you is our agreement that you indeed have gone before us, so we will know the way. Abba, Father, you are the best Abba, the best Dad, the best Papa, whatever we all call you, of all time, because your love for us has never failed. Your provision is forever for those who love you. Thank you. Let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, the 65th chapter, and it's verses 17 to 25. The glorious new creation. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for a calamity, for they shall be offspring, blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Testament lesson is from Acts, the 10th chapter, and verses 34 to 43. This is Gentiles hear the good news. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spreads throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are all witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then the gospel reading is from the book of Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 1 through 12. And this takes up exactly where I ended last week in the reading the Passion of Christ. So this is the conclusion to that message. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood before them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I shall hold to God alone. Thank you. That's beautiful. As we come to our prayer time, I would like to just take a moment and share with you a little bit about what happened here yesterday. We had a group of folks that met here at church, and we prayed throughout the church, top floor to the basement. And it was really remarkable as I reflect on it. We went two by two. Doesn't that kind of sound familiar? How Jesus sent out two by two. And we covered this entire space. We went to closets and bathrooms and Sunday school rooms and the kitchen, the utility room, the furnace room. We prayed over the office. We prayed over every room and invited the Holy Spirit in. Because in Acts, it tells us before the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit filled the room. And so that's what we did. And we know that the Spirit is here with us. We can feel it. And so as we go to our time of prayer, let's remember that God is here and he waits to speak with us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, eternal King, risen Lord, we come before you, Lord, humbly, grateful, amazed, transformed. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you did at the cross. And we know, Lord, that after you were crucified, dead, and buried, you ascended into heaven and you sat down at the right hand of God the Father, because it is finished. There is no more sacrifice. It was done. And that means for us, Lord, that we are redeemed and we are justified. For all those, Lord, who put their faith and trust in you, Lord God, you have given us the promise of eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you, Father God. And Lord, as we reflect on the Passion story, I'm sure that we can find ourselves in different people. We can see in Mary, Lord, Mary Magdalene, who was healed of so many things in her life that just prevented her from living a full life, how you healed her, Lord. And we think about Peter as he denied you, Lord God. How many times in word or deed have we done the same? And you restored Peter. And Thomas, who doubted, oh, how easy it is to doubt. And yet you graciously allowed him to feel the nail prints in your hand and to touch your side. And you reveal yourself, Lord, to us so that our faith can be made strong. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Lord Jesus, I just pray for the people in our life, in our community, in our church, people who need you so desperately, Lord. We think of people who are ill and suffering, Lord. I just lift up to you Bob, Morton, the whole Morton family. Be near to them, Lord God. And I just pray that you will give Robert strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And Lord, for Anne and Jane, as they are recuperating from illness and a stroke, I just thank you, Lord, for each of them and their love for you and their love for this church. Strengthen them, heal them, Lord. And Herb and Rogene, thank you for their faithfulness to this church and to you for so many years. Encourage them this day. And I think of Carolyn Stratman, who recently lost her daughter. Comfort her heart, Lord God, in her sadness and grief. And Cindy's whole family, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just ask that you will be with those who, this is a difficult time of year, perhaps, missing loved ones, mourning the loss of a family member or a dear friend, people who struggle with addiction, Lord. We pray for the homeless, the hurting. We pray for the war-torn country of Ukraine. Oh, Lord Jesus, your word tells us that there will be wars and rumors of wars, and we are hearing it every day. But we know, Lord God, that you are in control, and you bring beauty from ashes. And we just come to the foot of the cross, and we thank you, Jesus, that you hear our prayers. We thank you that you are alive, that you have conquered death, the enemy, and that you have given us new life in you. Lord Jesus, as we worship you in this service and then go home to family and friends, bless our day. May we be mindful of you in all we do and say. We commit this time to you, your most precious and holy name. Amen.
Take a moment to confess our sins before our Lord. I'll leave a place at the end open for us to silently pray. Christ is risen, and we have risen to new life with him. Yet we must confess the ways we have continued to remain in our tombs of sin and death. Will you bow in prayer with me? Living Lord, when we stand before the empty tomb, we don't always feel the joy of resurrection. We feel fear, doubt, and distrust. We feel empty. Forgive the fear that paralyzes us at the brink of new life. Forgive our doubt of your love. Forgive our distrust of your surprising, joyous plan. Fill our emptiness with your glorious light. Raise us to abundant new life for the glory of your name. Let us silently confess our sins before our Father. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Sisters and brothers, Christ has forgiven your sins. Christ calls us to new life. Christ will lead us into righteousness. Amen.
We are blessed at this time to be able to willingly give back to God our Father.
Thank you.
Father God, let us not take this day for granted. Let us not take for granted all that you have done for us, all that you continue to do for us. May we take this wonderful, beautiful day and continue it on for the rest of our lives. We praise you and thank you that we're able to serve you this day. It's in your name that we pray and worship here today, Father. Amen. Please be seated. The Lost and Easter Found. Last Sunday we traveled to the city of Jerusalem and the start of the final leg of Jesus' journey to the cross. I wrote that since February in our journey through the book of Luke. We watched as Jesus partied with sinners and healed the lepers. We celebrated as we found a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And we spent time learning about the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, their growing contempt of Jesus, their increasing fear of his teaching, and the deal of betrayal that they made with Judas. On Monday, Thursday, we shared communion and celebrated together as Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, until the inevitable came and light faded out. We gathered together again on Good Friday to remember Jesus and his ultimate sacrifice, willingly suffering and crucified for our sins. Jesus was now dead, and with him and the disciples, their dreams have died. All of their hopes, everything that they believed in, they had given everything to him, their past, their present, and their future, up until 3 days before. It seemed like a pretty good bargain. All he had wanted was everything, and they willingly gave it. All he asked was that they believe, and oh, how they believed. And why not? They had seen the impossible. They had seen the blind men see, they had seen lame men walk, and they had seen dead men live. They believed with all their hearts, but not anymore. Now their beliefs were as dead as their master was. And there was nothing to do but to go home, to leave Jerusalem, to leave their hopes, to leave their dreams, and to just go home. They had seen Jesus beaten. They had seen him crucified. They had seen him killed. And they had seen him buried. And they knew that their dream was as dead as their dreamer. Unless it could be possible that maybe it was true what Mary believes that she saw. She said that she saw an empty tomb. She said she saw empty grave clothes. And she said she had seen Jesus. And if that was the case, then he wasn't dead. And if he was alive, then maybe everything could be okay. I'm sure many of you have seen the movie The Passion of Christ. Some of us watched it Friday night over at the Congregational Church after our service. I chose not to go. I think it's a tough movie to watch. Some people enjoy the movie. I find it disturbing. The reason I find The Passion disturbing is because crucifixion is disturbing. I had an Easter sermon to start, and Christianity and Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is not about the crucifixion of Christ. It's about his resurrection. Christianity is not about his death. It's about his life. This week we felt the betrayal. We left in darkness. We heard the sound of banging on spikes and imagined the finality of the stone sealing the grave. The first Easter morning must have begun with a bit of dreary downer affair too. The Jesus followers remembering what had happened, remembering the horror of Friday, remembering that their friend was dead and their dreams were shattered. But then the cry rang out that the tomb was empty. Well, it happened as quickly as turning the lights on or off. They weren't mourning his being dead. They were celebrating his being alive. It wasn't a defeat. It was a victory. And that's true for us, too. This morning is not about mourning. It's about celebrating. Because he wasn't dead, he was alive and the tomb was empty. But how do we know that? Well, we know from history that on the third day, the body of Christ was missing. So where was he? We believe, as did the early church, that Christ was risen from the dead, and there was actually a physical resurrection. Last year, during our men's Thursday night Bible study dinner study group, we saw a movie called The Case for Christ. It was a movie about Lee Strobel's and how he came to faith. Strobel's was an atheist, as well as an investigative reporter and a legal editor for the Chicago Tribune. He wrote a book, The Reckless Homicide, which was an expose of Ford Motor Company and the problems they were having with the Pinto exploding gas tank. When Strobel was 28 years old, his wife became a Christian. He was beside himself. His world had changed. His wife wasn't there for him like she was before. He figured that Leslie had been duped and brainwashed by a cult. And so he began to investigate the claims of Christianity. He built a room in the bottom of the place where he worked. And he filled it full of all of his research because he was going to prove this wrong. He was going to prove that it was a cult. And he was going to save his wife. Wanted to show that it couldn't possibly be true. Instead, through this journey, through this movie, he himself became a believer. After his conversion, he wrote a book, The Case for Christ. Chronicled his investigation and the basis of every move that he made, and that became the movie. His next book was A Case for Easter. The starting point seemed obvious to me, he said. Clearly, the resurrection was the linchpin of the Christian faith. After all, anyone who claims to be the Son of God, because if someone could substantiate the assertion by returning to life after being clinically, certainly dead and buried, well, that would be compelling confirmation that he was telling the truth. The first thing that Strobel wanted to confirm was that Jesus actually died on the cross. After all, there had been those who had maintained that he only passed out, and then when he was put into the tomb, the cool air woke him up. What Strobel discovered was that when present with the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, modern doctors felt that there was little chance that Christ could have survived the torture described there. Dr. William D. Edwards, a cardiovascular pathologist at Mayo Clinic, wrote in the Journal of American Medical Association, "Clearly, the weight of historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound in his side was inflicted. Accordingly, interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with medical knowledge." Once Strobel was satisfied that Jesus really was dead when he was placed in the tomb, he needed to affirm that the apostles hadn't stolen Jesus' body. The strongest argument to that would have been one of the apostles was tortured for their faith. They were all were tortured for their faith and their belief that Jesus rose from the dead. And while there are all kinds of people who will lie, there are very few who will maintain that lie in the face of torture and death. These same apostles who hid while Jesus was being tortured and encountered something or someone that gave them unprecedented power. And according to scriptures, that something or someone was the risen Christ. Strobel wrote, "The disciples didn't merely believe in the resurrection.
they knew whether it was fact or fiction. Had they known that it was a lie, they would never have been willingly to sacrifice their bodies for it. Nobody willingly dies for something that they know is false. They proclaimed the resurrection to their deaths for one reason alone, that they knew that it was true. Charles Chuck Colson was known as Richard Nixon's hatchet man. He was part of the Watergate Seven. While serving time for what happened at Watergate, Colson became a Christian. He wrote a book called The Body. Some said at the time that it was irrelevant for years. I don't think it was ever talked about again. Around that time, I saw him at Promise Keepers, an event at Shea Stadium in New York. All he did was name drop and brag about his part in Watergate days. So I didn't care for him at all. But anyway, he did have something interesting, some different views. And he wrote about the resurrection. He says, "I know the resurrection is fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it wasn't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 disciples could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Well, Strobel lists the various people in the Bible who Jesus had appeared to after his resurrection. And he says, if you called them all to a case and put them on the stand and interrogated each one of them for 15 minutes, the time elapsed would be 129 hours. In other words, you take the time from eating breakfast on Monday to eating supper on Friday, and you would still be listening to their testimonies about Jesus. But what did that really mean, other than it's obvious that Jesus wasn't dead? Because the tomb was empty, his enemies knew that they were wrong. The Jewish religious leaders said that he was a liar and a blasphemer. The Roman government said he was deluded and harmless. Judas felt he had backed the wrong horse and that Jesus was a fraud. And if Jesus had remained in the grave, then they would have all been proven right. But the grave was empty and they were all wrong. Easter wasn't about who was proven right or wrong. Judas had already taken his life. Pilate didn't care who Jesus really was when he had crucified him, and he still didn't care. And the Jewish leaders still felt threatened by the teachings of Jesus and his life. To admit they were wrong now would be a signal to the end of their power and their influence. But the empty tomb would change the lives of those closest to Jesus and ultimately change the world. Because the tomb was empty, Peter knew he was forgiven. You remember Peter, don't you? Peter was one of the 12. Peter, who was one of the inner circle. Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest friends. And it was Peter who grabbed a sword in the garden and tried to fight off those who were going to arrest his friend. And it was the same Peter who denied he even knew Christ, not once, not twice, but 3 times. This man was with him. "Woman, I don't know him. You are also one of them. Man, I am not." Certainly this fellow was with him. "He is a Galilean." "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he spoke, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered what the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And then Peter went outside and wept bitterly. "What is happening, Peter? This is Jesus. The same Jesus that called you from being a fisherman. He turned you into a fisher of men. The same Jesus who walked on water. He fed the hungry. He helped your mother-in-law. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. and now you don't know him? Maybe you simply forgot that you knew him. What was it you couldn't remember? Mark 14:29, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Or Mark 14:31, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. Peter turned his back on Jesus, just when Jesus needed him the most. Not to fight or rescue for him. Jesus needed to know that he was there. He needed to see Peter in the crowd, to know that those 3 years weren't wasted. He didn't need Peter to die for him. He simply needed Peter to live for him. After Peter denied he ever knew him, when Jesus hung on the cross with the blood from the crowns of the thorns dripping down into his eyes, and he pulled himself up by the iron nails driven into his wrists, and he said, Father, forgive them. He was looking for Peter. Mark Twain said, forgiveness is the fragrance the violet sheds on the heels that has crushed it. And that was certainly the case here for Jesus, who looked out at those who betrayed him and those who denied him, those who demanded his death and those who gave into those demands. But that forgiveness is powerless unless it comes from the one who has the power to forgive, unless it came from one who had the power to say, defeat death. Without the resurrection and the forgiveness would have been worthless. Simply more words from a prophet proved wrong by his death. But when he stepped out of the tomb, everything he said, everything he taught was proved right, and his forgiveness became a certainty. Have you denied him with your words or with your behavior? Have you wondered whether or not Jesus could ever forgive you? The answer is yes. Not only can he forgive you, he wants to forgive you. And his resurrection proves that he has the power to forgive you, if that is what you want. Jesus was raised from the dead so that you could be forgiven, so that you could believe, and so that you could have new life. And all you have to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died to pay for your sins, and confess your sins, and repent of your sins. And of course, reach out and accept it. The Bible says when Peter realized what he had done, he broke down and he cried. That was remorse. He was sorry for what he did. God's forgiveness is there for each one of us. But first, we need to acknowledge our wrongs and be sorry for what we did. Not just sorry that we got caught doing it, but sorry that we disappointed Jesus. A bank in Birmingham, New York, had some flowers sent to a competitor who had recently expanded their business into a new building. There was a mix-up at the flower shop, and the card sent with their arrangement read, "With deepest sympathy." The florist was greatly embarrassed, so he couldn't imagine how this mix-up happened, and he apologized. It was halfway through his day when all of a sudden he sat up and he was horrified. Look came over his face when he realized that at some funeral, somebody was opening a note that read, "Congratulations on your new location." When Jesus approached the tomb on Easter morning, it was with grief in the devastation of Good Friday. They were bringing spices and oils to anoint the body of their Savior and friend with their deepest sympathies. And as the women arrived to find the stone rolled away and Jesus gone, it's amazingly turned out to be congratulations for your new location moment. When the women first turned to their news of resurrection in Luke 24, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened, what they had found. But their story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Jesus tells us, Blessed are we who haven't seen and believe anyway. You do believe in a resurrection, don't you? If you don't believe that Christ rose from the dead, why are you here? Augustine said, if you believe what you like from the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it is not the Gospels you believe, but yourself. Those who knew Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior know our sins are forgiven, the power of Jesus in our daily lives, and that we will be raised back to life. This morning is not about mourning. It's about celebrating the hope and the resurrection given to us. And today is a day of congratulations for all of God's people, for new location and a chance, for new hope and dreams. Death tried to stop our Jesus and did not succeed. He is alive and moving in our world and our lives today. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Amen. Amen.
I was running out of time.
participation in this meal is for all who confess their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We will partake together. We gather together in the presence of our shepherd, God, who calls us each by name and who restores our souls, who leads us in the way of righteousness, and whose goodness and love never stops pursuing us. This is the God we have come to worship.
It is now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help, that they may lead a holy life. All who are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from them. All who would walk in love with their neighbors and intend to live a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from now on in his holy ways, are invited to draw near with faith and to receive this holy sacrament.
Come to this sacred table, not because you must, but because you may. Come to testify not that you are righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be his true disciples. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on the grace of God, but because in your frailty and sin you stand in constant need of God's mercy and help. Come not to express an opinion, but to seek God's presence and pray.
Join me in our affirmation of faith found on page 878 in your hymnals. Please stand. Let us now confess our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church,
the Apostle Paul tells us that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Paul goes on to tell us that in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup, a covenant of my new blood. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it." Paul then reminds us that whenever we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the death of Jesus until he comes again. Lord of all, we offer our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you, presenting to you from your creation this bread and this wine. Gracious God, we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit on these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and the blood covenant. Unite us to your Son in his death and resurrection, that we may be acceptable through him, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ, and bring us to that heavenly feast where with all your saints we will be gathered in glory everlasting, through Jesus Christ our Lord, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, and the author of our salvation. By him and with him and in him, the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, for now and forever.
The flaking of the bread and
bow in prayer with me, please. Father, today we come and we give you thanks. We give you all thanks and praise. Loving Father, you graciously have fed us. Receive the holy mysteries with this bread of life and this cup of eternal salvation. May we who have received the sacraments be strengthened in your service. You, Father, have made us your own people by the death and resurrection of your Son, our Savior, by the life-giving power of your Spirit. We thank you and praise you this day. And now for our closing hymn, number 253. Celebrate, sing, and shout for joy. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
He goes before us into this world of fear and pain. He has called us to bring the good news of healing and hope and of redemption. Go in peace and feel the presence of the risen Lord with you. Go as those who have met with Christ this morning. Go with those who hearts have burned within them, as scriptures were explained. Go with those who have been touched by the resurrection. May the blessing of God be upon each of you, in body, mind, and spirit, as you leave this place. Christ is risen.
He is risen.